we bring a Sheni Shmuel, Parshas Chayei Sara, page Resh Mem Vav. So, it's a basic, most of the Parsha is dealing with Eliezer's mission to find a wife for Yitzchak. The whole story of how he discovered Rivka, and there was a test to see which girl would feed his camels. She was the first one who did it. And then his negotiation with Psul and Lavan, and finally he was able to get her to go back with him. Now, there's a certain puzzle in this whole story. The whole story, the Torah never mentions the word Eliezer. It just says Eved Adon. So that's a problem. Another problem is something which comes from a Rashi. Rashi notices that at some spot Eliezer says, "Ulai, maybe the girl won't want to come back to Eretz Yisrael." So it's written with one place it's written with a vav, aleph vav lamed yud. In another place, it's written without a vav, just aleph lamed yud. So Rashi has a drash that the aleph lamed yud means Eli. Eliezer had a daughter of his own, and he thought maybe my daughter is proper one for Yitzchak. So it's a funny little Rashi, because what type is the story here that Eliezer has a daughter? Rashi even says that Eliezer suggested it to Avraham, and Avraham says, "I can't take a wife from the Canaan. You come from Canaan, and Canaan can't be the progenitor of Am Yisrael. The wife of Yitzchak is going to be from the matriarchs. She's going to be progenitor of Am Yisrael. It has to come from the family of Shem. Can't come from the family of Canaan, which is Chum. Noach, Shem, that lineage." Apparently, Avram understood that Am Yisrael was really a development of the chain of the Sora from Adam, Mesushelach, Noach, Shem, Eved. There was a certain chain of tradition from Adam, of Tzadikim, and they were supposed to produce Dan as well. And Canaan comes from a different chain, from Cham, and Cham, we know, was a wicked person, so Am Yisrael can't come from that. Why did Eliezer, in his own mind, bring it up again when he was talking to Lavan and Bethuel? That's where Rashi makes the comment about Eli, that I have a daughter. That's when he's already in the middle of the negotiations to get Rivka, and then he's thinking, it seems, but my daughter. He already had a discussion with Avram before he left, and Avram said no, so why does he have to think about it again? And he's such a loyal servant. The master said no, so it's no, so why does he think about it? That's another problem.
Was it his tactic? Or look, you have competition. Don't think you came here for a year. If you're not going to take my offer, there's already another possibility. So Rafael's not a commodity.
Okay, could be with part of his negotiation that he mentioned it to them. Pressure them that they should say yes.
Same,
Correct. Correct. Good. Good. So the Shem Shmuel has a very interesting point. It says like this. He says, people, when they undertake a certain mission, a job, a certain task, so they figure, they say, yes, I'll do this, because they figure they have the abilities. So a person knows his abilities, and he takes something which he thinks he can handle to do as a task. But he wouldn't try to do things which he thinks are impossible for him. Now, this is in a normal situation. However, we know that people, in general, it's true, when people have untapped abilities which they themselves are unaware of, and in some time of a crisis, these unknown abilities sometimes come out. People will do things in a crisis which no one expected them. They themselves don't even know that they would do such a thing. Because there's a lot of untapped and even unknown potential within a person to do things. Now, he says an example of this was Yehuda's promise to return Binyamin to Yaakov. When Yaakov, Yehuda said, I'm responsible, and I'm responsible for him, and I guarantee it. So he said, he guarantees it. He says, if I don't bring them back, I'm going to lose Olam Haba. I give up my Olam Haba. And even if it's an onus, even if it's beyond my control, I still will lose the Olam Haba. So what's the point of saying I'm responsible for things which are beyond my control? So he says from his father, it means that something which in the normal circumstances I would say is beyond my ability to do, but I'm going to be obligated to do things which are possible but beyond my abilities, because I know that deep down I have untapped potential. I want to have this responsibility to do it even if it seems impossible. That's why, for example, that's actually where he wrote that, because Binyamin was framed, but he was caught as a thief from the king, the prime minister. And the prime minister said, his master will sit here in prison. So how are you going to change that when it's black and white?
Is that why Yehuda was offered to be the
Exactly. So Yehuda was able to step forward and to make a speech there, which could change the whole story and made Yosef reveal himself. So that was, he became so Melech. That David also was, it looked on the surface, that David was a skinny little fellow, but he had untapped potential, which he brought out. He was able to go and kill the giant Goliath. Kill a lion, said that's how he convinced Shaul that he could go defeat Goliath. He says, when I was a shepherd, the lion attacked and I killed the lion. So he had this ability, David, to rise above his seemingly limits, go beyond what looks like his limited ability, and to find extraordinary ability which you could bring out and you tap into and use it. So that's the koach of Yehuda and David. That's why they were zocha for Malchus, that they could do this. So basically, Eliezer said like this, God gave me a daughter. My daughter happens to be a righteous girl, tzedekus. Okay, she doesn't have a good lineage. She comes from Ham. And I agree with Abraham, my master's decision, that we need good lineage if possible. But I know my natural abilities to to convince people and to do the job, but here we're dealing, he didn't realize it himself, but he was worrying, maybe there'll be tough customers on the other side. They were very tough, loving and sue. And they won't give me the girl, and then I'll fail because my natural abilities won't be able to overcome these two gangsters. They were the head of the mafia, murderers, and the thieves. They're not going to be impressed with my honesty, etc. But now that I have a daughter, so this is what they say. Now that I have a daughter, so this daughter is compromising my commitment because I want my daughter for Yitzchak. So that's compromising my efforts. I mean, so he turned it the other way. He says, since I have a situation where I'm sort of compromised, in a natural way I'm compromised, so I'll only do X amount of effort. Because in general my efforts are limited, and certainly if I have a compromising factor that I'd like my daughter. So I'll turn it around and I'll say to myself, and I'll behave in an extraordinary effort, just not to chas v'shalom let my personal interest for my daughter compromise my efforts. I'm going to put into this every possible energy I can find within me to make it succeed. I don't want myself to let my personal interest in any way compromise the cause. So I'll dafka go to the other extreme and I'll do much more than usual. That's what Eliezer said. So that's why dafka, when he was sitting there with Lavan and Besuel, he started thinking about his daughter. Because by thinking about his daughter, he would get the extra energy not to let them stonewall him, because he doesn't want to let his daughter be a factor. And dafka, he's going to do extra amount, more than you would expect, tap in his potential energy in order to get Rivka. That's why when he came to the well, the first thing he did was he prayed to Hashem. Hashem should help him, and there should be a divine sign with the camels that this is the girl. Because he said, I don't want my own efforts to be the whole thing which works over here, because I'm afraid I have a compromising interest. Not to do enough because of my daughter. So dafka, I want Hashem to give me a sign which is incontrovertible. This sign cannot be denied, and therefore I know I have to do it this way because I got the sign from heaven. And this was his prayer. His prayer was not to let himself be compromised. So, and that's why Hashem Taka answered him with such a prayer. Now, Now, basically, Lavan and Besuel were, as we said, mafioso gangsters. They were thieves, murderers, and other sins. And in fact, Rashi says that they even put poison into Eliezer's food. They wanted to just kill him and take all the wealth. But Hashem somehow saved him. There was a mix-up in the food, and the sewer ate the poison. He died. The Malach, it says, switched it. In any event, once the sewer died, it was like Lavan, a little bit in a state of shock, so he was weaker, and he let Rivka go. But Rivka, of course, said she wanted to go. Now, but he says another point. He says, since Eliezer was actually tapping into untapped and personal commitment and energy and effort, which was beyond his regular normal level. So there's a rule that what a person is doing for himself, and if he's involved with other people, it bounces off onto other people too. The other people get influenced by this first person's energy. So for example, if a person gets very enthusiastic about a certain new project, a certain mitzvah he wants to do, he starts talking to people, so they get enthusiastic. He's able to ignite from his energy, he's able to transfer it to other people, and they get ignited. So since Eved Avraham was, he was working not, as he said, as, with his own interest. That's why the Torah never mentions the word Eliezer, because he was trying his best not to have any personal involvement for himself, because of his daughter. He was trying to be the absolute best Eved Avraham, servant of Avraham. All he's doing is for Avraham, nothing for himself. So he had this tremendous self-effacement, denial of personal interest, which was, he did this at great personal sacrifice, because as the servant of Avraham, the Gemara says he was Avraham's greatest student of Torah. He knew all the Torah of Avraham. It was his best talent. So he knew also the prophecies that God had told Avraham about the future of the Jewish people. If his daughter could be there, that would put him into this highway of Torah, mitzvos, David HaMelech, and the Mikdash, and eventually the Mashiach. So he could be a progenitor of it. So he knew by not doing it, by giving it away to Rivka, he was denying himself part of this, basically the most important project of the world, the development of the Jewish people. So now, this self-denial was so powerful that it even created a self-denial psychology in Lavan and Asuel. When they were in the presence of such a person who had done such a level of self-denial, so even though these were gangsters, murderers, so the basic mentality or psychology of the gangster murderers, I do everything for myself. Don't deny myself anything which I want. I'll use any method, means, to get what I want. So it's dafkas self-gratification, the opposite of self-denial. But they were in the presence of a person who was doing an incredible level of self-denial. So that bounced off of them, that triggered in them a certain amount of self-denial, and they agreed to let Rivka go. That's why he tells them, I'm asking you to do chesed and emes. These people were the furthest away from chesed and emes that you could imagine. They never had chesed, they never had emes, but in the presence of Eliezer, who had all this chesed that he was doing for Avraham, and emes, that he was following Avraham's request that it be the right genealogy. So, from Shem and Noach. So therefore, since he was at that point doing an incredible, beyond his normal level of chesed and of emes, he ignited within Psul and Lavan also chesed ve'emes. That's why they could do the chesed of letting Rivka go and the emes, she should go. Yes.
So he entered a higher state of Kedusha through his internal change, that it changed the physical environment, which infected them. He changed the whole physical environment, the nature of it, so they could not help but be affected. But was it a psychological change in them? Or was it also was an environmental change which infused them with a higher state of kedusha capacity? Maybe both.
Yeah, he says here that he created a certain spiritual environment, which he says then affected their psychology. Spiritual environments can affect people's psychology. And he says that basically they lost the ability to be selfish at that point. They became completely, at a certain level, they became selfless. So for a moment, they said, okay, she can go. Because when you read the story, you're surprised that all of a sudden they say, let's ask her. Not that, first of all, the Middle East in those years, for sure, you didn't ask the girl what she wanted. You know, the parents or the brothers, they decided who she's going to marry. That's it. No one was talking to the girls who they wanted. There were no dates. Even today in the Middle East, it's not there. The family decides who the girls will marry, period. Her father, all of a sudden, they say, let's ask Rivka. Loving and Basuel were gangsters. They didn't ask the girl. So, but that was because they, at that point they were influenced by the Chesed and the Emes of Avraham and Eliezer that became that spiritual environment that you can trigger that in, within them. So let's ask the girl if she wants to. It's Chesed, Emes. She's the one who's going to get married, so she should have a say. She surprised him when she said, I'll go. It's a different story. How did Rivka respond so, how and why did Rivka respond so eagerly to go? She grew up over there, 1,000, 1,500 miles away. She never saw Avraham at all, so how all of a sudden is she racing to go to Avraham and Yitzchak? So there's a secret to that, is that it says that when she went with her nursemaid. This Menekes of Rivka was at that point an elderly. She accompanied her, and then later on, the time of Yaakov, which is many years later, the Torah has a whole pasuk about her, that she died and Yaakov made a eulogy for her. So this is like a, she never gave her, Gemara calls her name Devorah, but the Torah I don't think has the name, it just calls her Menekes Rivka. Now she seems to be a very important person. The Torah mentions her few times, that she went with Rivka originally, and then when she dies, she's with Yaakov. She seems to be a very important person in terms of Rivka, Rachel, Leah, these girls who lived. So my theory is that this Menekes was a student of Sarah. Because Rashi says that when Avraham Avinu, whoever he was Megayer Anashim, and Sarah was Megayeret Nashim. So, and then he went to Eretz Yisrael. So he left behind her students. And maybe this woman, Devorah, was a student of Sarah. And she, Dafka, stayed behind, didn't go with Sarah because she had a mission to continue Sarah's teachings to Avraham Avinu's family, to his nephews, nieces, cousins. She's the, especially the girls, she's a nursemaid. She, well, probably would be more involved with the girls. So she actually raised Rivka. Rivka was the daughter of Bethuel. He's wicked. And I imagine his wife is also wicked. So how did Rivka become such a righteous girl? The answer is, Hamenekes, Devorah, was her teacher. She taught her the Torah of Sarah and Abraham. That's why Rivka right away said, I want to go, because she knew about Abraham from the Menekes. That's why she was given so much honor, this Menekes, in the family of Avraham, Yisrael, and Yaakov, because she was responsible for educating Rivka. In fact, it seems that she went back at some point and she was also educating Rachel and Leah. That's why she appears again with Yaakov, and she's accompanying Rachel and Leah back. So that was her life mission. Her life mission was to make the girls in Avraham Avinu's family far away, the family which stayed behind, to try to make the girls tzaddikos. And she was successful with Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. That's why the Torah gives a special mention that when she dies, she got a eulogy. And even gives a name to the place where she's buried. It's called Alon Bachut, the tree where we cry. That's very unusual. Someone we know nothing about otherwise. Why would the Torah give it so much focus that this woman died and Yaakov eulogized her and gave a name where she was buried? It's very strange. But my theory was that she's the teacher. She was Sarah's student, so it makes sense. That's what I think is why Rivka agreed.
Avraham planned, and Sarah planned to get the seed for matrilineal descent. They already, that's how the Judaism is transmitted. So that's the Makor of Judaism. So they protected it.
That's very good.
That's why he sent them to Teres Canaan.
That's good, that's very good. The mothers are the ones who determine status of the child as a Jew, so therefore educating Jewish girls is critical. So it goes back to Sarah and Devorah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. It's very good. Makes a lot of sense what you're saying. So he says another thing that the Torah I keep on saying, the Eved of Abraham. So the Medrash calls Eliezer an Eved Neman, a loyal servant, as we spoke about, the fact that Yidavka didn't want anything for himself, and not even something for his daughter, and just loyal to his master, Avraham, and did everything he could for his master and his Rebbe, his teacher, Torah teacher. Now, the concept of Emunah, so he says, you know, we speak about Emunah, face. He says, really, he quotes his grandfather, the Kutzker, that basically faith equals loyalty. In other words, they say have faith in God means stay loyal to God. Be a nema. Tzaddik b'emunah so yechi. Tzaddik lives with emunah. He's loyal. Neman. Keil melech neman. God is the king who's loyal to us. So Eved, Eliezer, Eved Abraham, he had emunah. He had loyalty. He gave up his daughter's interest, his own interest, just to do what was good for Avraham. Now he says like this, that basically his ancestor, who was cursed by Noah, Cham, and together with the son of Cham, Canaan, were both cursed because of what they did to Noah. This is exactly what their flaw was. They were very disloyal. Noah, after all, was their father, so that's one reason to be loyal. And the second reason is Noah had saved them from the flood, so their very lives were due to Noah. Anything they should be super loyal to. Meanwhile, they betray him and make mockery of him after the flood. So they were the demonstration of tremendous disloyalty. So Eliezer, who comes from them, he comes from Chom and Canaan, he's fixing really their sin by displaying this tremendous loyalty to his master Abraham.
This was the takana for the original sin?
The original sin of Cham. Not the sin of Adam, but the sin of Cham, disloyalty. The Rav once gave a speech where he, I forgot the details, but he said in the speech he feels that loyalty and disloyalty are the two most important. Basically, that trait of loyalty is the most important trait of all the traits a person should have. Good mitos, the most important of all the good mitos, he said, is being loyal, being a neman. So very much like this Shemesh Mu, pretty much is talking about those in that vein. That the original sin of Cham and Canaan was disloyalty. And the original fixing of that was Eliezer's loyalty. That's what Gemara says. Medrash says that curse which Noah gave on Canaan, when Eliezer demonstrated all this loyalty, so he stopped being cursed and he became blessed. Eliezer, the curse of Noah went away from him and he got the blessings of a follower of Abraham. Eliezer Eben Avraham, obviously, it says in the Gemara also that he's with Avraham and Avraham Samach Pelah. He was buried there. And of course, I'm sure he's going to have, share Olam Haba with his master Avraham. So, Eliezer Eben Avraham is a demonstration of how a person can fix all the past, even things from the past that he never, he wasn't involved with, but he's unfortunately a victim of. Many people's problems are that they're victims of past things which they weren't involved, their parents, their country, whatever, the outside environment created the situation that this person now is suffering. Not his doing or her doing, it comes from the environment that they were born into or live in. So, but it's fixable. The point is that even things from the past can be fixed, make amends for now. So Eliezer can fix the sin of Cham and Canaan. And he loses the curse, he becomes blessed. That's why the Sulan loved one called Eliezer Baruch. Baruch Hashem, you're the blessed of Hashem. So the Medrash says, instead of being Aro Canaan, it says Baruch Hashem. The Medrash makes a very interesting and beautiful comment here that originally Canaan is the Aro, it's cursed. Aro Canaan is what Noach said. And here Eliezer was from Canaan. It's an Eved, it seems he has the curse of Canaan, because the curse of Noah was our Canaan, Eved Abadim Yelechav, he'll be a slave to the brothers. So Eliezer was a slave, so he was basically living the curse of Canaan. But when he comes to Psul and Lavan, they say to him, Bo Baruch Hashem, you're blessed, come to us. So he left Arur to become a Baruch. Why? Because of his loyalty. He fixed the disloyalty. The source of the curse was disloyalty. By the way, the prophet Elisha, he had a student named Gehazi, who the Tanakh showed that Gehazi's main terrible sin was disloyalty to his teacher Elisha. Elisha said not to take any money from Sisra, and Gehazi went behind Elisha's back and he took money. So he was disloyal. So he became cursed. Elisha cursed him. Disloyalty is a source of curse. Loyalty is a source of blessing. That's why the Rav said loyalty is the number one trait in human relations. When is a marriage good? Both sides are loyal to the other one. Let's say, God forbid, a person gets married. God forbid this shouldn't happen to anybody, but 12 months later, his wife gets very sick and she's... So what's he going to do? Is he going to divorce her? Because he didn't want to marry a sick girl. He wanted to marry a healthy girl. Or is he going to stay married and deal with a sick wife? That's a test of his loyalty. How loyal was he? You should never have such tests, but they do happen. Yes?
So, since, like the humanity, in particular, the creation, the breeding, I say breeding because the breeding of Am Yisrael, I think over time, you know, we had a lot of struggle, and struggle leads to growth. That's the model. So, you know, we're almost, you know, it's like artificial selection, so to speak, looking for particular positive traits, so that those traits persist forever and ever. That's it. So we have many good traits that we've learned to have over time. But so because humanity transcends their base nature, because they have the choice to do so, and then when they do transcend it, they enter this higher state. They can transcend, like Eliezer transcended, become more, and change the natural environment. So, since we call Hashem Kel Melech Ne'eman, could we expect the same from Hashem? In other words, people like to say, okay, you know, your schar is Olam Haba, because Hashem is Kel Melech Ne'eman, it should also transfer to Olam Hazeh.
Yes, I think it makes sense, because God is loyal. So he knows we want things in Olam Hazeh. We don't just want it for me. That's why the Torah is full of, so to speak, reward. It's not, the Gemara says that's not really the real reward, but it's things that people think are reward. Good, pleasant life, health, happiness, long life, children, peace, all these promises in the Torah for keeping the mitzvahs. So to speak, the reward of Olam Hazeh. So that has to do with Hashem's loyalty, because he knows that this is what we appreciate in this world. In this world we appreciate this, even though we have no idea what the real reward is, which is in the next world, and it's way beyond our comprehension. But Hashem says, fine, I'm going to give you in the next world, but in this world I'll give you also something that you think is reward. I know it's not the reward. The real reward is in the next world. But what you think is reward, I'll give it to you because you want it. So I'm loyal to what you want, to your wishes.
So do we then have the right to respectfully demand it?
Pray for it. When we pray, we're asking. Now, the different ways of praying. The Gemara says there are 10 different attitudes one can have in prayer. Sometimes a prayer is... demand. Rashi says that when Abraham went to pray for Sodom, he says that Yigash, Abraham approached God. So Rashi says one meaning of Yigash was Muhammad, that there was a war. I mean, Abraham was making very strong demands on God. Then another Vayigash is Lashon Tefila, who is just asking for God's generosity. So there are different kinds of prayer. Sometimes It's sort of an argument, like a, sometimes it's just a, ask for a free gift, because we're loyal to one another, so do me a favor. Right. All these different ways of praying. Okay. But the Gemara says that it feels that in general the most effective prayer is asking for God's gifts based on His loyalty to us, but not demanding it. Demanding it is legitimate, you can do that, but it says it won't be so effective. But people think it will be effective because I'm making a strong case. It's Avraham Avinu. The truth is, Hashem kept acceding to his, so to speak, demands, arguments, kept saying, okay, you want 40 people, 30 people, 20, 10. So he kept on listening to those kinds of demands. But in any event, I think a person should do both. A person prays to Hashem for something, he should give a logical argument why he thinks it's right for Hashem to do for him, which is like a muhamma, it's a debate type of a position. I want to say why I think this is going to be good for me and you, not Hashem. What I want is good for both of us. What's his health? So if I am healthy, I recover from a certain illness, so then it'll be good for both of us. I'll feel better, but you'll also feel better because I'll be able to do more mitzvahs and learn more Torah and do good things. So it's better for both of us. And then you can ask for a free gift, whether I deserve it or not, but just, you know, you're all powerful, so now you're the child. Give me a gift.
So the heavens and the earth are both bound by the Torah. Hashem's ways is the Torah. That's Hashem's philosophy. So therefore we're both bound by it. So it seems like we Hashem likes that. It's suggested throughout, you know, Tanakh, that Hashem likes growth through struggle, in the sense that you develop positive traits naturally, not that you're in an artificial environment and therefore you're good, but because you chose good over evil. That's why I think Hashem did not let Moshe enter Israel. Because how can you, in the face of Moshe Rabbeinu, how could you go ahead and sin? I understand that they did that, but to a much lesser extent. Because you have someone so holy in front of you, so he changes the whole environment. So by forbidding him from entering Israel, the natural progression is allowed to continue. So if we have a strong enough base of tzaddikim, could we almost make a din Torah of with the heavens to say, look, you know, here's the situation. We maintain our loyalty. Now it's time. Bring Mashiach.
Yeah, I think so. I think in the Hasidic traditions, many of the great Hasidic masters would talk to Hashem like that and say, look how loyal we've been, so we deserve your loyalty to be demonstrated by being a Mashiach. I think that was. So I think it's a very strong element of Hasidic practice to make that argument, and it's based on loyalty. Jewish loyalty should, because we said here at this story with Eliezer, so Jewish loyalty should trigger more, so to speak, Hashem's loyalty to be more manifest. So that's what they did. Especially the famous Hasidic master of Levi Yitzchak of Lubavitcher. He was well known for making these kinds of arguments. We're loyal, so you should be loyal to us. Yeah. It's a very strong Hasidic thing. Point to Jewish loyalty and say, well, you know, good trade creates an environment where the other side is banned, and time. So you're creating a environment of loyalty, so therefore you should respond with loyalty. The problem nowadays is that, yes, it might be true to some extent in certain circles that there's a very strong loyalty to Hashem, but at the same time, we're living in a generation of mass assimilation, mass dropout from being Jewish, certainly from Jewish practice. So it's, I think that's really the problem. The problem is that only a certain group within Am Yisrael is showing such loyalty. A lot of other Jews are not showing loyalty. So how does, since we're not God, we have no way of determining how Hashem is going to handle this. I think that's why you find a lot of ambivalence in our situation, the global Jewish situation, even with Israel. It's just very much hanging in the air. We don't know. We go from one day to the next, basically, without knowing what to expect. Because I think spiritually there's a paradox to today's Jewish psychology, Jewish environment. There's a certain section of loyalty, fantastic loyalty, and there's a certain section of, unfortunately, lack of loyalty. So that creates a limbo type of situation for us as a people, as a country. We're sort of up in limbo because we can't get clear spiritual environment.
So we can then say, Eliezer's loyalty was twofold. One, he was loyal to, he was Eved Neman to Avraham Avinu. Two, he was Eved Neman to Hashem. In other words, Adam L'Adam and Adam L'Makom. Today we manifest tremendous amount of Adam L'Makom, but we need to work on our Adam L'Adam, Adam L'Chavero. So we can't forget about those who don't have the same strength of tradition that we have held on to very tightly for whatever reason. So we cannot forget about them. If we can bring them in, then the Mashiach can come. Because we have two forms of loyalty, not one form of loyalty.
That's good. That's correct. Yeah. There seems to be not complete loyalty in terms of Ben Adam L'Chavero, Ben Adam L'Makom. It's hard to find someone, the people who are very loyal to both people and to Hashem, people. It's very hard to find massive amounts of people like that. But to the extent that we can do it, we should.
They gave us the key over here. This parsha, because they're telling us by raising the kedusha level, by raising your strength of connection to loyalty and Hashem, you're affecting your natural environment. So therefore, that's the key. We affect the natural environment with our kedusha, so much so that they won't be able to help themselves but to come closer. So they also gave us the key.
That's correct. Okay, Shikach. Thank you.